verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. Let's pray. Father, last week we were looking at the fact that what you are seeking to do in our lives is to conform us to the character of Christ, to bring out of us that for which you created us, Lord, that we might have a union with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit throughout eternity, that we might know that agape love which you have always known. And Father, as we were looking at the passage from last week in the home fellowship that we had this week, we were talking about the fact that that agape love is something that we can never really learn to give until first we have experienced it. Because that is one of the characteristics of love, is that it doesn't matter how much you define it, until you've actually experienced it, you don't know what it is. That's the problem with the professor that was mentioned by Kevin this morning. He can't understand how we can have a relationship with a God that we don't actually see. And yet when you have that relationship, you know what it's about. It's not something you can easily describe to someone who doesn't have that relationship. Just like someone who's never been in love doesn't really know what love is like. And Father, I pray that as we're gathered here this morning, that we would remember the primacy of love. First of all, love for you, and secondly, love for each other, Lord. I pray as we look into your word that you would teach us about what that love should look like. And I pray, Father, that you would set a guard over my lips, that I would speak those things that are right and true, and that you would be exalted among us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Several years ago, there was a popular rock band called U2 that had multiple songs that were overtly spiritual. In one of those songs, they expressed the angst that haunts human life. I have climbed highest mountain, I have run through the fields, only to be with you. I have run, I have crawled, I have scaled big city walls, only to be with you. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. And so U2 adds their particular voice to that search that has been expressed by everyone from Solomon to Augustine to Francis of Assisi to Pascal. That search that always haunts us at the edges of our lives. And of course, God is the answer to the search that Solomon made, to the longing that haunted Augustine, to the thirst of Francis of Assisi, to the void of which Pascal spoke, to the quest you two sang about. It isn't land or houses or money. It isn't accomplishment or career success. It isn't sex and partying and recreation. It isn't even romantic love and family. The answer to the search of our hearts is God. However, having stated that truth, one to which most Christians would give at least intellectual assent, a question comes to mind. If that which really meets the desire of our hearts is God, then why is it that those who have come to God through Christ so often continue to struggle and live just like those who haven't come to God through Christ? Why is it that professing Christians still wrap their hearts around the pursuit of the American dream, or pursuit of pleasure, or pursuit of significance, to pretty much the same extent as non-Christians? Why is it that when those things we truly want and love are denied us or taken from us, we lose heart and sometimes even become angry with God? Christian theologian Dallas Willard wrote, "Perhaps the hardest thing for sincere Christians to come to grips with is the level of real unbelief in their own lives." We profess a belief in heaven with our lips, but deny it in the way we wrap our hearts around the things of this world. We agree with the Sunday school response that God is the true answer to the void in our lives, while at the same time continuing to make the time to, while at the same time continuing to make our true focus the things we believe will really fill that void. The practical truth is that while most of us confess a belief in the sufficiency of God to meet our needs and a belief in an afterlife that far exceeds anything we can experience in this life, we still live as though this life is all there is, and as though something other than God has the power to fulfill us. So rather than a relationship with God being an end in and of itself, our relationship with God becomes the means by which we hope to find happiness through things other than God. Rather than thirsty deer panting after the water brooks, as the psalmist likens himself in the passage we opened up with from Psalm 42, we would rather be a hibernating bear with paws resting on a full stomach. So what's the result of this earthbound perspective on life, this attempt to use God and His Word as the means of making sure that we get what we want out of life in this present world? In Galatians 6, verse 8, we're told, "He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption." If the focus of our energies as a Christian is to make sure that we have what we want down here, we will no more find that happiness as a Christian than a non-Christian will find that happiness. And that's because all the stuff of creation simply isn't capable of delivering for either Christian or non-Christian on that which our hearts most desire. But that lesson is often a difficult one for us to learn, and in fact, one we tend to fight against. For some Christians, as they attempt to apply biblical principles in order to get what they want out of life, enough blessings come in order to convince them that they're on the right track. They apply biblical principles to their finances, and they're financially successful. They apply biblical principles to their marriages, and their marriages work. They apply biblical principles to raising children, and their children go down the right path. They apply biblical principles to their careers, and they are successful and prosperous. And that's because while there is no guarantee that the application of biblical principles will always result in the good life, the fact is that the application of biblical principles often do result in the good life, at least in a prosperous free market republic like the United States. But the downside of that, for those who see enough blessings to convince themselves that they're on the right track, can often be pride and self-righteousness. They ever so subtly begin to pat themselves on the back for how wise they've been in recognizing God's principles and applying them. They wanted B out of life and saw that they needed to do A in order to get B. So they did A, and sure enough, B resulted. And as for those who didn't get B, well, they must not have done A, or if they did do A, they didn't do A properly. The Pharisee in the Bible would be the extreme example of the one who diligently applies biblical principles and then gets what he wants out of life. In Luke 18, beginning in verse 10, Jesus spoke this parable to those who trusted in their own righteousness. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. In Matthew 21, verse 31, again in speaking to the Pharisees, Jesus said, assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and prostitutes enter the kingdom of heaven before you. Of course, most people don't live the trouble-free life of the Pharisee. Most people experience a mixture of blessings and trials as they try to apply biblical principles to life. And since the goal of life for most people is not truly a relationship with God, but using God to get what we want out of life, for most people, obedience to God becomes a selective approach. So long as doing things God's way seems to be helping us get what we want out of life, we obey. But if it looks like God's way isn't working, and like some other option contrary to biblical principles will work, then we compromise. Especially when it comes to the things we want the most. I want you to listen to this expression of God's will. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and 15. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? The principle couldn't be any clearer. A Christian should not become romantically involved with or marry a non-Christian. But what if applying that standard doesn't seem to be working for you? What if you aren't getting what you want that way? There just don't seem to be any Christians that you're that interested in, and you're getting tired of waiting. What if you waited and waited and waited, and nobody ever came along? And remember, behind all of this, there's still that unspoken belief that the goal of life is not really a relationship with God, but getting what you want out of God. And since God doesn't seem to be delivering and you want to make sure you're happy, well then in this area, you had better eat from the tree and take matters into your own hands. And so you start dating a non-Christian. And it may even seem to work. You may actually get a good husband or wife that way. And isn't that the most important thing, your happiness? So what if you didn't live up to the letter of the law? You still love God and you're trying to obey Him in other areas. It's just that in this particular area of need, you had to compromise if you wanted to get what you wanted out of life. You see, for the spiritual pragmatist, the goal of life is not a relationship with God, so much as it is using God to get what He wants. And if obedience to God seems to work, the spiritual pragmatist will obey. But if obedience to God doesn't seem to be working, then the spiritual pragmatist will find some other way to make sure that he gets what he wants. And he may get it. But it will always be at the cost of what might have been. Of what might have been if he had obeyed God. And then there's a third possibility for those who seek to use God and His Word in order to get what they want out of life. Remember, some people get what they want. The biblical principles work and they seem to have the world on a string. But those people can often end up like modern day Pharisees, proud and self-righteous, looking down their noses at other people. For others, the application of biblical principles proves a mixed blessing. Some things seem to work, others don't. And so they learn to bend the rules in order to get what they want. Those people usually end up spiritually shallow and lukewarm in their commitment to God. And then there's a third group of people. They also try to apply biblical principles, but for them, very little seems to work. Their lives are filled with trials and hardships. These are the ones that the Pharisees stand in judgment of. They struggle financially. Their marriages don't seem to work out. Their children don't go down the right path in life. No matter how hard they try, and they do try, it just doesn't seem to work. They feel like failures. They become discouraged, angry, maybe even bitter toward life and God. Their goal, too, wasn't a relationship with God, but using God to get what they wanted out of life. The only problem is God never came through for them. But do you remember what Jesus said to the Pharisee in Matthew chapter 21, verse 31? Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and prostitutes enter the kingdom of heaven before you. So this last category of people who have also tried to use God are actually closer to finding God than those in the first two categories. That's because they can finally come to the realization that this world cannot deliver on the deepest yearnings of their hearts. The first two categories of people are still looking for the world to deliver. The last category has given up hope on the world, and often even hope on themselves. And so for these who still haven't found what they're looking for, despite their best efforts and repeated attempts, the words of Jesus take on new meaning. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In this world you will suffer tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. You see, the deal with Christianity isn't that if you come to God through Christ, everything will come together for you in life. There are no guarantees as a Christian that you will be financially successful. No guarantees that your marriage will work, or that your children will turn out all right. No guarantees that you'll never get cancer or be paralyzed or end your days alone in a nursing home. In fact, you may experience all of these things. The full brunt of the world's brokenness may come down upon your shoulders. That's certainly what the Apostle Paul experienced. The Apostle Paul didn't have an easier life after he became a Christian. He had a harder life. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 24, Paul tells us what happened in his life after he came to Jesus. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And yet I want you to listen at what else Paul writes earlier in this same book, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. This isn't exactly a commercial on how to live a happy and successful life, at least not from the world's perspective. Now, please don't misunderstand me on this point. There isn't anything inherently wrong with hoping that you'll have a happy life in this world. A successful career, a good marriage, healthy children, a long life. In fact, you would have to be a fool or insane not to want those blessings in life. And there's nothing wrong with praying for those blessings and trying to apply biblical principles in order to receive those blessings. However, there's a big difference between hoping for those blessings and demanding those blessings. There's a big difference between hoping for those blessings and needing those blessings. The man who hopes for them is simply human. The man who needs them is worshiping idols. That which will ultimately satisfy the desire of our hearts is not the blessings that God can give us, but God Himself. Not created things, but the Creator. And only when we find Him, when we truly find Him, will we have found what we were looking for. Let's pray. Why do you do what you do? Is it because of your love for God and your love for others, or because of your love for yourself? Is it because you truly want to obey God out of your respect and love for Him, or because you want to obey God because of what you can get? The distinction is important. One is a motive of love, and the other is a motive of using God. Most of us don't want to be used by those who claim to love us. And so ask God to help you come to that place to which the Apostle Paul came and Augustine and Francis of Assisi and David and the other men and women who knew and loved God. Ask God to help you to come to that place where you can truly die to yourself and be willing to give of your life for others. Where you can truly say to God and mean it, Lord, You are enough. You alone are enough. Because that isn't where most of us really are. I also want you to take this time to thank God for the blessings He's poured into your life. They're supposed to be evidences of His love for you. But He wants you to love Him and not just the blessings. He wants you to pursue Him and not just the blessings. And while you're talking with God about these things, maybe with us today, and you haven't yet come to know this God of love, who wants you to be with Him forever, who went to the extent of the cross in order that you might be forgiven and find cleansing and hope. So if you are with us this morning and you're not sure if there's ever been a time in your life where you've truly said to God, God, I know that I have sinned, that my sin has separated me from you, and I want the forgiveness that only comes through Jesus. I want you in my life. I want to be with you forever. If there's never been a time in your life where you've come to God and express that realization and desire, this is your opportunity. All you need to do is raise your hand. I'll lead you in a prayer of commitment. You can pray the word silently to God right where you are. All you need to do is raise your hand. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. You are the one that we're searching for. But ever since the fall, we have mistaken the created things for the Creator. We have thought that we could get out of the things of this world what only you can give us. And for that idolatry, Father, we ask your forgiveness. We thank you for moving in our lives that we might come to see the reality of Jesus and our need for him. But help us to remember, Father, even after we become Christians, that need is always there. And that we've become Christians not so that life can be good for us in a broken world, but so that we can be with you forever. Help us to remember that, Father. In this world, we will have tribulations. But Jesus has overcome the world. Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the common faith that we all share. Help us to grow in our knowledge and love of you. And to truly come to that place where we find in you sufficiency. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.